Wendy. I know Wendy grew up in the Hollards of West Virginia, and we got together. She has a lot of that bluegrass sound and country sound and gospel and music, and her family's a little strange, but I usually don't mention that. And my mother-in-law sometimes listens to my sermons online, so Gordon, take that part out. All right, we're going to continue in our series in the book of Revelations, and it's going to be a long series. It's going to take the summer and maybe into the fall. But we're going to cover this book. I just feel it's very important for us to do so. So we're going to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter. So if you take your Bibles and turn. Last week we saw the unveiling of Jesus Christ in chapter 1. Not just Jesus as the Lamb of God, but the Lion of Judah. And the Lion standing and ready to bring judgment on the earth. However, as Christians, we understand this. In Peter chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" And so, judgment comes first to the church. And that's what we're going to start looking at today in Revelations chapter 2. Now, Jesus told John, he said, "Write the things you have seen," which was the unveiling of Christ as God Almighty, standing in judgment. Then he said, "Write the things which are," the present age, the condition of the church, and that's what we're going to be going over for the next couple weeks. And then he said, "Write the things which are to be," the tribulation period, which we will also read about here and study in the next few weeks. But here we're going to be looking at seven churches in Asia Minor that John is writing letters to directly from the Lord Jesus. And as we go through these, it's a good test for us. These seven churches, some scholars say, well, these are the seven different ages of the church from the beginning of the first century to present. I don't agree with that. I think these are seven conditions the churches can fall into. Seven churches that will demonstrate to us who we are, what kind of church we are. And so this is a test for us as church members to truly evaluate our church to these seven churches. We're going to be one of them, or we might be a combination of two of them, but you will see our church, good and bad, in these churches that we're going to read about. But it's also a good test for individuals. The individual I muted myself. I bet Wendy wished she could do that at home. But it's a good test for individuals. As individual Christians, you can look at these churches and you can examine your own self. Maybe you'll be like some of these churches. Maybe good ways, maybe in some bad ways. So it's going to be a good test for us as we go through. So let's begin today and look at Revelations chapter 1, verse 20, where we left off last week. "The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches." So this vision that John sees, he sees Christ in the midst of these seven lampstands. These lampstands represent the seven churches, very clear. There's been some debate on who are the angels, the seven angels over these churches. And some think, well, these are angels that are truly heavenly angels that guard the church and protect the church. I don't agree with that because of Revelations chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus, write." As human beings, we don't write letters to angels. I mean, there are some human beings that worship angels and have gotten sidetracked into angelology, but we don't write letters to angels. The word angel here means messenger. John the Baptist was called this word. He was a messenger. He wasn't a literal angel. And here, this is talking to the pastors of these churches. The pastors are responsible. As a pastor, I understand from God's word, I will give an account not only for my life, my own personal life, and for my family, but I will give an account for this church, as long as I am the pastor here. So that's a very heavy burden. Christ says he'll keep my burden off my shoulders if I trust him. So it's not like it's a hard thing to be a pastor. It's quite filled with joy and passion and excitement. But there is a heavy, heavy responsibility. And so this is John writing to the pastors of these seven churches. So I just wanted to make that clear before we got into chapter 2. So now let's talk real fast before we go to about the church of Ephesus. The Ephesus was a town where you could go and there was the temple of Diana, the goddess Diana. And this temple was a great temple. The worship of Diana was very sensual religion. Prostitution was part of the religion, and the city of Ephesus made its life, business, and everything around the temple of Diana. Silver figurines and idols were made here in town. It was great business, and everyone would want an idol, and these idols went out all over the known world. And so Ephesus here is where Apostle Paul goes on a missionary trip. He's there for around 2 years trying to build the church and establish a church. And he starts with just a handful of people who believe his gospel as he is preaching in the synagogues and around town. When this church started, when this church was finally formed, it had some great pastors. Apostle Paul, Timothy, even the Apostle John. This church was a great church. It was a loving church. It was a church the people had such passion for the man Jesus Christ that when they first came to know him, they were so excited. They took all their gold, their silver idols, and it was such a pile, such a lump of silver that they destroyed. They didn't sell it to get their money back, and it was a lot of money. But their passion for Christ to turn from their evil ways and worship him alone, it was magnificent. It spoke volumes about their hearts and how they love God. And this is the church, some 60 years later, that the Apostle John is writing to. So that kind of sets the stage of what this church was like. So let's turn to Revelation chapter 2, and we'll begin with verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience, and have labored in my name's sake and have not become weary. I want to point out a few things here. First of all, there in verse 1, he says he holds the stars. God does speak to the pastor and through the pastor to his people. And that's why it's very clear that you keep your pastor biblically accurate. If I ever stray from the gospel and the word, you people should never listen to me again. If I start giving you my personal opinion over the word of God, you shouldn't take it. If I don't keep to the standards of an elder, the qualifications the Bible lays out, shouldn't be your pastor anymore. Because if I become ungodly, I am not being held by Christ anymore. So what is being done here for this pulpit is not coming from the Lord. He holds the seven stars in his right hand. And then here he goes. He says he walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. That should be comforting. Christ is not far away. He is here in the midst of the seven lampstands. He walks among us. He never leaves us. This is his body. Verse 2 says works and labor. And this is what the church needs to be about, the Great Commission. God did not create this church as a social club for Christians to hang out. This is the body of Christ. What was Jesus' body all about when in his ministry? It was doing ministry. It was serving. It was doing. It was going places. That is what the church is to be doing. Works and labor. And that's what this church is doing. He says, I see your works, your labor, and your patience in that labor. Because in the labor, sometimes the patience is not always there, and the labor can be very hard. It could take years before you start to see any fruit from your labor. There was a missionary that went to China. He didn't have one convert for 20 years. Not one. And he didn't give up. Patience. And you see, this church had great patience in their labor. Another great thing about this church, they didn't allow any false teachers in. And that was real rampant during the beginning of the church. Satan couldn't stop the forming of the church, so he said, I'll infiltrate the church with false doctrine and false teachers. And pastors are supposed to stand against that. But the pastor did, and the people did. He says, I see that you don't bear any evil, that you have tested those who are apostles and are not, and found them liars. This means they knew the word of God. What little they had in their hands, they knew. They were studiers of the word. So when someone came in and said something contrary to the word of God, they knew. They could test it. Then it says they persevered. You have persevered. You persevere through what? Hard times. So they must have gone through some sort of hard time, tribulation. Not much persecution at this point, some. But still, they persevered. And they have not become weary in their labor. So how did they do that? I mean, this is really a good church. They're laboring. They're getting it done. They know the word of God. They're persevering. They do not grow weary in doing good. How is that possible? How is it possible for us to do the same thing? Well, I'll tell you exactly how they did it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame that, and as he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, for consider him, remember him, look unto him. For consider him who endured such hostility and sent sinners against himself, from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. What is the author here of Hebrews saying? You want to stay focused, you got to remember what Christ did. We always got to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and to remember what he went through, the hostility, the payment for sin. And he says, remember this, because guess what? You don't even have it that bad yet. You haven't resisted unto death. Some churches have, some Christians have, but the church of Ephesus, they hadn't. And the church that the Hebrews is talking to, they hadn't been pressured with death and persecution. Neither have we in this country. So to remember Jesus, remember that we don't have it that bad, at least not yet, to always look to Jesus. And the last thing, Galatians 6:9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So the Ephesians kept focused on Christ and on doing good, knowing in time Christ will work through them to reap a harvest, so they did not grow weary. The church of Ephesus had persevered, but a problem started to develop. Somewhere from the beginning of Paul's ministry there to the end of the first century, something changed. And we can see that in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. Jesus says, after commending them, he says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. That's powerful, just the way it's stated there. You have left your first love. What is Jesus meaning here? This church is about working. This church is about doing good. This church is about doctrinal and moral purity. But they've left their first love. What he's saying here is that their motivation for serving God was no longer a love and passion for Christ. They were doctrinally pure, morally pure, but not passionate. They were about doing church. They were about programs. They were about tradition. They weren't about worshiping and celebrating the life of Jesus Christ and who he is. I think we can go a little farther and explain this. We go to Matthew 22, verse 36. A lawyer asked Jesus, said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" "You shall love the Lord your God," he answered, "with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment." If our love, our passion, our zeal for Jesus becomes more about doing and being in church life, or maybe having the attitude, "What does this church do for me?" we can fall from the place that God wants us to be. And that's exactly what happened to the church of Ephesus. Back there in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, he says, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen." So where did they fall from? Well, we kind of described the passion and zeal of the Ephesians, but Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, the Apostle Paul writes to him, and he says, "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith," he was not even in Ephesus, and people were coming to him saying, "These Christians have faith. They have love for God." It was going outside their own town, people talking about the faith and love of these Christians. He says, "After I heard of your faith in Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints." This church was known for loving people, especially the saints. And they loved people because they truly loved Christ. Without loving Christ, you can't love the brothers and sisters. And if we can't love brothers and sisters that we are bonded to through Christ, how can we love people out there? This church understood that. This church was focused on Christ. This church was in love. Without love, again, without loving Christ, we cannot love each other. And since they left their first love and have fallen from that place, it is well known that they stopped being a loving church. So, question, church. Well, actually, let me step back one bit. If we stop being a loving church like they stop being a loving church, we lose our identity in Christ. Our identity is found in Christ. John 13:34 says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." See that little circle there? Says they will know we are Christians by our doctrine. That's what the Ephesians had become. They were doctrinally pure, morally pure. They were working, but they were no longer loving Christ like they were supposed to. And if they can't love Christ like they were supposed to, they couldn't love each other. That's how we know we're disciples, by our love for one another. And our love for one another comes through Christ. You see how it's all connected? If we become so rigid, so religious, so stuck on doctrine and church instead of passionate love for God and for people, we lose our identity in Christ. So question, what happens to a church when they have doctrinal and moral purity but have lost their love? There's four results I'd like to talk about. Result number one, when you stop loving Christ, you become religious and rigid. The outward over the inward. And what I mean by that is you start looking at the outside of people instead of the inside. Have you ever done that in here? Has someone ever visited through those doors and you looked at the outside and made a judgment? Have you ever done that? Maybe they're not dressed the right way. Maybe they got too many tattoos, piercings. I don't know if they're right for this church. You're looking at the outward. What we should be doing is looking at the inward. Seeing, hey, this may be a brother and sister in Christ. They may look a lot different than me, but they're still my brother and sister. They're family. I know some Hell's Angels that would scare you to death by the way they look. But they're believers. They're no longer in the Hell's Angels, but they're missionaries to the Hell's Angels. But if you saw them, you would think, whoa! But in the inside, they're lovers of Christ. When we stop loving Christ, we'll stop loving people and we'll start judging each other. We'll start looking on the outside. And we'll stop worrying about the person on the inside. And when we do that, we want people to start looking like us. That's what legalists, that's what religious people do. We want you to look more like us. So, okay, we don't really like the way you look, but you can join us as long as you look like us and do what we do. And because we want them to do what we do, we give them a to-do list. Their relationship with Christ becomes checking off a list. My relationship with Wendy is, I mean, she has lists for me to do all the time, but what if it was just lists I was checking off, but I never had any intimate, personal talk, connecting with her? We don't want this. We don't want it. What we want is relationship and tender hearts. We want to look at the inward. When a person comes through that door, or if they're a part of our brothers and sisters, we want to see the person, not the outside. We want to see and help. If a person comes through that door, they're a brother and sister in Christ, we want to welcome them. If they're not, we want to see that they're a person God loves and he wants to save them, and we need to reach out to them no matter how they look or what they're into. Inward over the outward. And we don't want them to look like us, even though I'm a pretty good-looking guy. It's a joke. I want them to look like Jesus. I don't want them to look like a Baptist. I don't want them to look like a Pentecostal, Seventh-day Adventist. I want them to look like Jesus. And I want them to do what Jesus did in his life and what he still does through us. I don't want them to look like us. I want them to look like Jesus. I want them to live and walk in the Spirit. That's what we need to do. Not a to-do list, but being guided by the Spirit every day, walking in the Spirit. This is what we want. We don't want religious and being religious and rigid. The second result of leaving our first love, we have a religious relationship with Jesus, a little bit further than what I was talking about just a second ago. Instead of loving Christ and experiencing Jesus Christ, our relationship turns into works. What we do for him. I've had people so busy, they come to me and go, Pastor, I am so drained physically, spiritually, I'm drained. And they're doing all these works. And I'm like, why are you doing all this stuff? Slow down. Focus in one area. Just serve in one area. Stop trying to spread yourself so thin. And I ask, why are you doing that? And it comes down to, they're still trying to earn God's favor. If I don't do enough, maybe God won't like me. Is that what Scripture says? Your relationship, when you leave your first love, becomes works. There's no true joy and peace and constantly working, hoping to please someone. Have you ever been in a situation where you were doing everything you could to try to please someone and you didn't know? You know, they didn't let you know if you were pleasing them or not. Just an unstable relationship. You never had any firm ground to stand on with them. Well, God's not like that. He's not wanting you to work yourself to death for him. He wants you to experience true joy and peace. And if we start working and our relationship starts to turn doing about what we have to do for God, then the question automatically comes up, are we doing enough? It's a vicious cycle. You're drained because you're doing so much, But then the question is, are you doing enough? So you start doing more. It's a vicious cycle Satan gets you into to get you out of a real relationship with Christ. To leave your first love. To be bogged down in works. We don't want that. What we want is a personal relationship with Jesus. We want grace and freedom. Freedom in Christ. Freedom from sin. Freedom from death. Freedom from religion. Freedom from having to do works. Freedom from a to-do list. Freedom. Freedom. It's a beautiful word. Liberty in Christ. And when we walk in grace and the freedom of Christ and we're filled with the Spirit, we have the fruit of the Spirit, which is real joy and peace. And instead of the question, are we doing enough? The question becomes, what can I do? It's not working out of slave labor. It's working out of a passion. Whole mental heart change. And then you don't worry if the job is too big because you just want to do what you can for Christ because of love. Fruit of the Spirit. I want to focus on that for a second. Galatians 5:22 says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." Church, does this describe us? Just rhetorical question. Think about it. Examine our church. We're filled with the Spirit. This should be what we see in this church every day. Let's take it a little step further. Christians, if you have the Holy Spirit, if you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, this is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Is this your life? Do these characters right here, joy, peace, long-suffering, which is patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, does that define you? If it doesn't define you, and if that doesn't define our church, what's the problem? If we have the Holy Spirit, this is what's produced through the Holy Spirit. If you're not producing this, there's a problem. What is it? Could be numerous things. It's up to you to decide. If this is not being produced in your life, why not? Is it because you left your first love? You're religious? Is it pride? Is it sin? Laziness? Because you don't seek God? What is it? Worry? Fear? I have a lot of people that just live in fear. But God has not given you a spirit of fear. Fear is a lack of trusting of a good God in control. What is keeping you? I want this in my life, and I want this in every one of your lives. I hate to see people missing out. I went too many years without true joy and peace. Oh, I found substitutes, but they weren't real. They didn't last. I want this for all mankind. I want this for every one of you. Fruit of the Spirit. What is hindering it from developing in your life? Let's go back to the third result of leaving your first love. You become unloving. I mean, good duh, you know, that's kind of connected too. You become judgmental, prideful, critical. Pretty self-explanatory. Judgmental, prideful, critical. Critical is a big problem in the American church. There's a lot of people being critical. If you find yourself being critical about your church, there might be some good criticism. I mean, there always is. A lot of times, being critical about your church or about fellow believers, it's because you're focused on self. Adrian Rogers preached a great sermon one time, and he really nailed that, because I was a very critical person. And I was listening to Adrian Rogers one time, and he was saying, listen, if you're critical, it's not the other people's problem, it's your problem. You're focusing on self. It really changed my life. We don't want this. We want to be loving. When we're loving, we're encouraging and welcoming. There you go. We're encouraging and welcoming. We're humble and helpful, and we're thankful. Church, are we thankful? Are we thankful for the little things? Are we thankful for the big things? There was a time in my life I wasn't very thankful for very much, and I had so much. God had to strip a lot of it away for me to realize how critical and unthankful I was. There's one last result. One last result of leaving our first love. Go back to Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. What does that mean? Plain and simple, it's the fourth result. The church will die. Now, I'm not saying the church won't exist anymore as a business or as a building and as a group of people. I'm not saying that. It could very easily exist after God has pulled the lampstand, pulled his spirit, pulled himself out of that church. The church will die. It's called the dead church. We're going to get to that in a couple weeks. There's a church called the dead church. And where is Christ? On the outside, knocking at the door, wanting to come back in. Because the church had left him. When the church dies, there is no more fruit. Not fruit of the Spirit, not fruit of sinners being converted. There's no life in the church. It's dead. I've been to a couple churches. Anybody ever walked into a church and, man, you just felt this was dead? The first church I ministered in, I made the mistake because I was a very arrogant Christian. I walked in, and because it wasn't like I wanted. It wasn't the contemporary style, or it wasn't music like that. I mean, it was just not the kind of church I was used to. And so I made a judgment call because they weren't like me. I was looking on the outside, not on the inside. And because that church didn't meet my qualification, I was critical about it, and I made a judgment on it. And I said it was a dead church. It wasn't. But churches can die. No fruit, no life. What we want, we don't want that. What we want is we want a church that will thrive. We want a harvest of fruit. I want to see sinners come. We had two new people join us in the contemporary service this morning. A young lady says, I've lived down the street for years. She said, I feel like I need to be back in church. This was her first Sunday back. She lived right between us and the church down the street, and she didn't know which one to go to, and she came in here this morning. She said, I feel like I need to be here. And she was glad. She said, she's coming back tonight for the apologetics. Pray for her. We want a church that's alive and welcoming. Harvest of fruit, life and growth of the church and of individuals as believers. So what do we have to do as I close? What do we have to do as individuals or as a church if we have fallen from our first love? Well, Christ lays it out right there. Revelations chapter 2, that was pretty good. I talked about Christ, that was good. Jesus is saying, hey, if any of you have slept, you just woke up. That was your wake-up call. Because he wants you to hear the last part of this sermon. Verse 5, remember from where you have fallen. repent and do the first works. Remember where you have fallen. Have you found yourself? You say, well, you know what? I know I don't love, and I'm not as excited and passionate about Jesus as I used to be. Why not? Well, people say, well, I've matured in the faith. No, you're dying in the faith. I can remember being more passionate and on fire for Christ. I told a story at first service, and tell it again here. When I would go out, I looked for opportunities to share Christ. I was like Anthony, and Anthony's not here, he's in the first service. You know, Anthony's always got the Christian t-shirts on, right? I always wore the Christian t-shirts. I had all of them. And I'd wear them. We were walking into Walmart one time, and one of the greeters said, oh, let me read your shirt. And I'm like, ah, and then she wanted to read the back. And she said, well, I don't know if I agree with that. Let me share with you my sister. And so Winnie goes, oh, and she leaves. She goes, not like that, but she knew I was going to be there. I wasn't going to leave that lady and go shopping. This lady had opened the door. I was taking it because I was going to share Jesus Christ. And I did. But now I can go into Walmart, and the greeter say, welcome to Walmart. But, have you ever done that? Where have I fallen from? If you find yourself not loving as passionate as you used to be, it doesn't have to stay that way. Remember from where you've fallen. Repent. Turn back to Christ. And do the first works. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul. How do you do that? You ask God to do it for you. Ask God to help you love Him. All things are possible through Christ. You can return to being that passionate, loving, non-judgmental Christian. I've went over again. So, I want to show you how to repent. If you want to repent, if you want to go home today and get right with God, turn to Psalms 51. Psalms 51. I want to read you Psalms 51. Start with verse 1. This is the psalm that David wrote after the prophet Nathan came to him. Nathan or Nathaniel? Nathan. Came to him and said, called him on his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband. Pretty heavy. David, broken, he goes before God. He writes Psalms 51. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquity. Verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Verse 11 is the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit did not stay on them permanently. He would leave them if they fell into sin. They were not sealed with the Holy Spirit until after Jesus Christ. So that's why he put it in there. You do not have to worry about losing the Holy Spirit. Verse 12, restore to me restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Through the generous spirit, through his strength, we can remember and celebrate and worship Christ with everything we do. We don't have to be religious. We can have a relationship with the living God. And if we do that as individuals, and if we do this as a church, verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. That's the result of people turning their heart back to God. He works through them. Let's go back to Revelation. We'll close out. Verse 7. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. If you have an ear, if God has spoken to you this morning saying, listen, you've left your first love. You don't love me like you used to. You've gotten comfortable. It's not passionate anymore. Have an ear to hear. Do the first fruits again. Return back to God. And God encourages you, because guess what? If you do this, if you are truly a believer in here, he encourages you to stay the course, because look, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Imagine being in the paradise of God, seeing Christ, eating from the tree of life. The church that fell, the church of Ephesus. I want to show you one last picture and we're done. The scales here. Church of Ephesus got it right in the beginning. They had doctrine, passion for the Word of God, and they had passion and love for God and for people. This is what a healthy church does. You balance the two out. If you become too much of doctrine too much, you're just all about the outward, you become religious, the love is gone. Some churches can go the opposite. They can come all about love and no doctrine. And when you have no doctrine, all sorts of false teachings come into the church. That's why we have churches today accepting all sorts of sin into the church, and it's okay. Because they have no doctrine. They're all about love. But you can love somebody right into hell because you don't ever share with them the truth of Jesus Christ. So you have churches not doing it right. This is what we want. A balance between knowing the Word of God and loving people. Too much of one or the other is unbalanced and we'll get it wrong. The church of Ephesus is the first church that Jesus talks about. I see some aspects of the church in here, some good and some bad. I don't think we're completely the church of Ephesus at all, but I do see some characteristics. But what about yourselves as individuals? How do you compare to the church of Ephesus? It's a good question. It's a question you should ask every day. Because we're commanded to pick up our cross daily and follow Christ. Each day is a struggle. Each day is a day to seek Christ. The first time you don't, first time you get lazy, that's when you're given opening for the enemy. I want us to be a church. You're going to see it in a couple weeks. It's called the Faithful Church. It's one of the only churches that God doesn't have anything against when he talks to them. So, we have a need, great need in this country for churches to get back focused and balanced and loving people and serving people. This is what we need to become as individuals and as a church. I will seek it, make sure this happens in my life. I will be determined to make sure I'm a pastor who stays with the Word, a pastor who seeks Christ, a pastor who doesn't leave his first love. As individual Christians, you need to make that same commitment, because we're a body together. We're a team. We're a family. We're only as strong as our weakest link. Let us seek Christ. Let us return to our first love if we have left him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, it can be real hard sometimes to examine ourselves. And it's really, really hard sometimes to listen to the Spirit and how the Spirit directs us and what the Spirit reveals to us sometimes. Sometimes looking inside, it can be an ugly picture. I've seen it in my own life. Lord, I just ask you to help us as your people to remember what David wrote in Psalms 51, the tenderness. I mean, he was going before you with adultery and murder. I mean, sin is sin, but those are some big ones. And Lord, he knew that you were tender and you would forgive him. So Lord, we can go before you as well. It doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter if we've walked away from you and our love for you has grown cold. We can return and you are so tender and good, you will restore us from where we have fallen. Lord, help us as individual Christians to get back to a passionate, loving relationship with you. And Lord, as a church, this is a good church. I've seen so much good here. But Lord, even the good churches, you had things against. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see that we may be able to look around us and see what needs to change in our church so that we will become the faithful church, a shining light on a hill, the light that will affect the homes and the families around us, a help, a shelter, a place of love. Lord, make us that church. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, one last song. Randy will be coming up. If there's anyone that would like to needs a prayer or like to come up, please feel free to come up. I'm here for you. And I just appreciate you guys. I really do. I thank you. Thank you for coming out and being part of this church. I know it can be easy to stay at home on a Sunday. And I just thank you guys for coming out today.